and I'm going to preach for a little while. Did I forget anything? No, good. Good, good, good. I answered my own question. Did I forget anything? No. So if you can make it, please come out that evening and pray with us, okay? If you can't, pray at home or do something, right? It's an outline on the back of your bulletin. Doing a little series in being prepared for Jesus' second coming, being prepared, watching the signs of the times. Now, the reason Jesus taught in parables and object lessons, you know, he taught in common man's language, didn't he? Aren't you glad? I mean, sometimes I'll read a book and I'll have to figure out the words in the book before I can actually grasp it. Some of the philosophy books are like that, or some discipline that I'm not familiar with that has a whole new different language. But Jesus taught in the language of the common people. And his reason was to convey some plain meaning to them. And I fear, as preachers or anybody, we go into long, drawn-out explanations of what Jesus meant to be very clear. You know, we're looking for, maybe we think we got to fill time or whatever it is, you know. But when he goes about teaching parables, they're pretty clear, usually. Even though we aren't in an agrarian society, you know, the work with our hands and do crops and that. Most of us know things about plants and those things around us. So my intention today is to just let the scripture speak, and yet I'm still going to expound a little bit about it. But the main premise of all these parables of this week and the next week, his main intent is to teach us that we have to be ready. We have to be have our eyes open. We can't be sleeping, and we have to be ready so that it won't come upon us unaware. And that's his intent. So the first lesson today is taken from a fig tree, and it's found in Mark 13. And we're going to start in verse 24, just to give a little backdrop to it, in case you weren't here in the last couple weeks. Mark 13, starting in verse 24. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. We don't commonly cultivate fig trees in this area, northeastern Ohio. But we anticipate the buds coming out, which is sort of very late this time, huh? We had some snow this morning. But we always remember when our first child was born, Justin, which was April 28th, that we brought him home, and not only did we have new life, but everything was in bud, you know. Crocuses, lilies, you know, all this stuff. And we always remember that, and so we sort of figure that. Well, that's what he's saying here. He's saying to them, look, you got fig trees all over the place, and I want you to notice from the fig trees and learn this. that when these leaves start to unfold and the twigs get tender and all that, that it's an evidence that it's spring and summer is quickly approaching. Probably at this time on the Mount of Olives, he could have pointed to a fig tree and they would have seen a direct object lesson with their eyes. Now, there's been much speculation about what the fig tree represents. This gets into this simple parable. Why did he tell a parable? And although a fig tree is a common reference to Israel, it's not necessary that we read into this parable of the fig tree, into that context, the nation that Israel becoming a nation in 1948. I mean, see, this is what we do. We don't look at the simple what the intent of it was, and we say, well, obviously when Israel returned in 1948, that's the fig tree, and that's the generation that's going to be alive when he comes back. You see how we do that? Now, is that what he intended? That's the question we pose here today. Or is it just a simple countryman's parable to tell them, when you see these signs, you know that his coming is imminent? Okay? I mean, that's where I rest this here. What adds to this confusion is this idea, and it is something worth thinking about, is verse 30. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until these things have happened. What in the world does that mean? Okay, so that's part of the complexity of this. I took this from a popular end time website in regards to identifying who this generation would be at the time of Jesus' return. Okay, now we're going to talk about whether or not Jesus meant this for them when they saw the destruction of the temple, or the end times, like when his second coming. But here's what they say. So he tells them that the generation of people that will be alive on the earth when the last days come about would witness what he called the fig tree blooming. Notice how he's already starting to couch this in phrases to take you maybe where Jesus didn't want to go. He called the fig tree blooming and putting forth its leaves. And he equated that with the fulfillment of his end time prophecy. So, what or who is the fig tree? Now, isn't that unusual? Do you think that back then, the simple countryman's parable, they would have tried to figure out who the fig tree is? Or just take it at face value and use the parable as a sign to say, summer is almost upon us. His second coming is almost here. It would seem that if we could figure that out, then we would know who the last generation might be. This is what's going on in our time. You know, they want to figure this out. Like I said, a lot of these end times, the blooming fig tree is Israel when it became a nation. And that because that happened then, that'll be the generation that's here when he comes back. Well, 1948, I think we're already in another generation, aren't we? Typically. But look at, you want to know what I personally think? I think I've already showed my hand some. I personally think it refers to the generation of Jesus' earthly ministry that they would have lived to see the awful days of the siege of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. But, as in all prophecy, because he sort of conflated the two things, you know, not just with the destruction of the temple, but his second coming, this generation obviously did not see the second coming of Christ. We today are still waiting to see that, right? And we're still looking at the signs, and we're still looking at the parable of the fig tree as an exhortation for us to keep watch. So it has a universal application to all generations. Think about the generations that have taken notice of the signs of like the increase of lawlessness through the different generations in our life, or through the different times in history. The persecution of believers, the proliferation of wicked people. Look, at all these are signs of the times, and they serve as a warning to us, as well as an encouragement that, what? Summer is near. Do we look at that that way? Is that an encouragement to us? Do we look at them as birth pangs? Birth pains. Verse 31, Jesus gives us a profound assurance of all who witness these type of things. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. I think the emphasis here is not on apocalyptical predictions, but on the very fact that his words are never going to pass away. Here we have the Son of God speaking the very words of God. And they're meant to be reassuring words to us and to all generations throughout history, because we will witness these things. But we can be assured that he's coming back. That Jesus is near, but he's not here. And his words are that he's coming back. There's an unknowability, I don't even know if that's a word, there's an unknowability of determining exactly what day that'll be. I think we know that. Hopefully you know that, right? You're not following some guy that says it's going to be here and there or wherever. He just says in verse 32, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And think about that. If only the Father knows that, people who predict are very close to being blasphemous, because they've elevated themselves with God the Father. You know what? I think the very fact that we're in ignorance of that day is exactly where he wants us to be. So that we stay, so that it actually lends itself to our preparedness. We have to be prepared. And we'll look at some of these things with the widow, the virgins and their oil, and some of these other things next week. But it's very interesting in Matthew's Gospel, if you could turn there with me, Matthew 24, beginning in verse 37, Matthew records some words of Jesus right after he says what he just said here in Mark. It's familiar to you, I'm sure. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 37. I'll give you a minute and I'll get some water. You know the gospel writers sort of fill in spaces, right? It's interesting how one guy will remember something over another guy, but we all know it's inspired by God. Matthew 24. Right after he talks about, because I'm not going to read it from my Bible, no one knows about the day or the hour except the Father. He says this, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. What's he emphasizing? The unexpectedness of his return. What happened to the people in Noah's days? They didn't heed the warnings. But the warnings only came through Noah. There were no signs. There was not, like years before, a little bit of a thunderstorm and some of the low-lying valleys started to rise, or none of this. All they had was Noah's testimony And they just continued on their merry old way. Now, look at eating and drinking and marrying and giving children in marriage. The point is that those aren't evil in and of themselves. It was that people were so wrapped up in their everyday activities. Now, you certainly can parallel that with our culture today, right? It isn't that people are just so evil. It's just they're preoccupied. And they're not listening. We have this song we used to sing. It's a very nice song. I would like to do it again someday. He is not silent. We are just not listening. We're not listening. However, they were very evil back then. Even though they were doing things that everybody that walks the face of the earth does, eating, drinking, giving in marriage. Listen to what Genesis 6, 5 through 6 says about the people of that day. And you can parallel it, I know you will anyways. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Don't let that go unnoticed. He's not a wrathful God that's looking to punish somebody. His heart is filled with pain over this whole situation. Even today, his heart is filled with pain. God, give us the heart of God, that we would be filled with pain over what's going on. And then in verse 11 through 13, he says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, 'I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them.'" Who fills the earth with violence? People filled the earth with violence. "I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth." Well, we know he's not going to flood the earth. But what did he say when he's coming back? It's going to burn up the elements. By way of contrast to the wicked people of Noah's day, Noah and his family went about preparations for the coming flood. And that's what we're doing, right? We're making preparations for that day. We've already prepared ourselves by being in Christ, but we are still making preparations for that day. What's going to happen to people? They're going to be just that don't know Christ. They're going to be just like Noah. They're going to be caught unaware, and the day is going to come upon them, and it'll be too late. And that's part of our message, isn't it? God loves you. He's in great pain over you. He sent his son to suffer for you. And you don't want to be caught unaware that day. Peter speaks of a generation of scoffers who will follow their evil desires. A generation of scoffers. You know what a scoffer is? That stuff's nuts. I have a friend that always tells me, "Certainly you don't believe this child stuff." He's very intelligent. I love him. I still go down there and listen to him abuse me on a regular basis. But he scoffs at this whole thing. 2 Peter 3, 4 through 6. "Where is this coming he promised?" I could just hear him go, "Where is this coming he promised, Bob?" "Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed." They deliberately forgot. Why would they want to deliberately forget that? So they're not held accountable for anything. Deliberately forgot. The second parable today is a wake-up call. Another parable, starting in verse 33. Be on your guard, be alert. You do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Or as some translations say, stay awake. We used to have this song when I was in a group called Prophet Song. It was called, Are You Sleeping Now? Wake your heart somehow. Are you sleeping now? Want to save the world, but you can't get out of bed. Sleep in the light. I think that was Keith Green. Stay awake. Stay awake. Does that have a familiar ring to you from Jesus in the garden? Stay awake. Twice he went back and they were sleeping. Are you sleeping now? Stay awake. Because temptation is crouching at your door and its desire is for you. You need to stay awake. We can't go through life in a drowsy, half stupor slumber. We have to stay awake. I'm preaching to myself. He's stressing watchfulness again in this parable. The man going away is him, right? You can figure that out. We're the servants in charge of his house. Notice each one of us is given an assigned task. But even though we have different assigned tasks, according to our gifts and talents, all of us are to be doorkeepers. Right? We're all supposed to be watching, waiting. It's not my job. It's not just the prophet's job. It's everybody's job. Stay awake. Keep watch. Be at the door. We should be all wanting to alarm each other that, hey, we need to stay awake. I see him. I see the signs of his coming. How are we going to live? I'll get to that in a second. Paul warns followers of Jesus in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 6 about being awake and prepared in anticipation of Jesus' second coming. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. Why? Because it doesn't really matter. That's why we're not bothering to do that. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. As labor pains on a pregnant woman. He must have listened to Jesus. Somebody must have relayed those, right? And they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that the day should surprise you like a thief. We have the light of the Holy Spirit. We have the light of God's Word. We have the light of the fellowship of one another. We're children of the light. That's what she says. You're all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness, so don't dabble in it. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Is he saying that if you dabble in darkness, you're about ready to fall asleep? That the lights are starting to go out? Probably not. That's worth thinking about. You know, when I was younger, I took care of an estate for one of the daughters of the Mathers. Remember the Mathers? They were shipping magnates here in Cleveland. Filthy rich, we say, right? And lots of money, you know. It was in Hunting Valley. It was a 40-room mansion, 10-car garage with a wash bay in it, a pool house with a fountain at one end, you know, some, you know, just beautiful, you know. Formal gardens, rose gardens, some 100 acres. Well, the thing about this is we kept that place in pristine condition, okay? We planted a huge vegetable garden every year. We kept the pool in tip-top shape. The house was cleaned regularly. But the thing of it was, is nobody lived there. That was the thing. I'm like 19, 18, 19. I'm like, wow. And nobody here. However, we had to keep that place ready and waiting for them. Because one of the sons would show up for a couple weeks out of the year, and everything had to be just like it should be if they lived there the whole time. You know, we were given the exact notice of the day of his arrival ahead of time, so we could, you know, primp it up a little bit, you know, just make sure that it looked really good when he got there. Jesus is saying, he's not going to let us know when he's coming. But he's given us a lot of signs. And even if we don't see the signs, we're to live as if he's coming at any moment. What would it have been like if the owners would have came home to this estate and find it in complete disarray? Oh, these wicked servants. What have they been doing? We would have probably lost our jobs. Now, we're not going to be let go by Jesus. I want to assure you that. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. But our duty is to stay awake. To keep looking up. Taking notice of the signs around us. How would you spend tomorrow if you knew Jesus was going to return that evening? How would you spend tomorrow? That's a great question, isn't it? John Wesley was asked that question as he made his way from one preaching engagement to another. He took out his diary, read the list of engagements he had for the following day, and said, "These are the things I would do tomorrow if I knew the Lord was returning then." What's the point? We're to live each and every moment as if the next moment he'll be back. Because I'm sure when I said that you thought, well, yeah, maybe I should be doing this or I should be doing that. I should be blah, blah, blah. I should. Well, we should. Now you say, well, you're putting me under legalistic. I'm not putting you under anything. I'm putting you under your own conscience, under the dictates of the Holy Spirit. Are you living the way Jesus challenges us to live? I mean, some of the things that he said we as believers should be living like, we aren't even close to that. Yours truly, too. I mean, the problem is not that what Jesus wrote for us to live, is that the world sees so few of us actually living that way. We're like the people in the days of Noah, right? We're just consumed with consuming. I don't know. Hopefully we can live in expectancy of his return at any moment. We're going to look at a few more parables next week related to that, but let's pray, okay? Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach today, Lord God, your word. And look, these are your blood-bought people that you love dearly. And so you're prompting them, but you're not condemning them. You love them like you love the people who have not yet come to know you. Let this word of yours take root wherever it must in the lives of your people this day and in my life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.